Got your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me. Turn to John chapter 13. If you've been following our weekly readings, you read that this week. I'm going to start at verse 3, John 13, 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, and therefore he said, "You are all not clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You know, Jesus, in 3.5 years of ministry, gave us a lot of examples. He showed us what someone who was dedicated to and followed God should look like, how they should act, how they should react to adversity. And in this case, he gives us this example of humility and service. Foot washing in the day was a necessity. They lived in a society with no paved roads or very few paved roads. And the dirt roads were also frequented by many beasts of burden. And the ultimate hospitable act was to provide an opportunity for your guest to cleanse the dirt and grime of the street from his feet. It's hard to be comfortable when you're dirty and uncomfortable. So this act of hospitality, of causing the feet to be washed, if you were in a wealthy household, the master of the house would have a servant to wash his guests' feet. If you had a gathering of equals or near equals, the person of lowest status or position might be expected to wash their feet. Little secret from this version, if we put all the Gospels together and kind of look at everything, odds are Peter may have been seated in the seat of least authority. And it may have actually been, traditionally, by the custom of the day, might have been Peter's job to do what Jesus did. But Jesus, as the host, as the leader, as the master, gets up and lays aside his outer garments and ties a towel around him, and he goes and washes individually his disciples' feet. What an act of humility. What an act of service. You see, Jesus, as I said, He gave us so many examples during his lifetime. One of the last things that he does is humble himself to do a menial task of courtesy to his disciples. And of course, he turns it into a teaching opportunity. Not only does he say, "You ought to do what I've done," but he also says, "You don't really understand what I've done at this point." In the disciples' eyes, it was simply the washing of the grime of the day from their feet. But it was a spiritual thing. He was talking about the washing that he was going to do as a result of shedding his blood in sacrifice. So there was a spiritual component to it, but the very practical aspect of it was, go do what I've done. Serve each other. Care for each other. Prefer each other before yourself. And frankly, we live in a world today that has rejected that idea. It's all about me. It's what's in it for me. I choose my associates because of what they can do for me. I choose my church because of the fact that I can climb the social ladder if I fellowship with people from that church. Or I choose the church that has the best amenities, the best seats, the best coffee shop. They have the best dinners at the potluck. What can my church do for? We have more fun things to do than everybody else. And this idea of humility and service that Jesus modeled is so often lost in our modern society. In a society where we have recreated God in our image instead of allowing ourselves to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. I think Jesus would be offended by a lot of modern churches. Let's see how the early church reacted to this. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, writing some years after this, writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says this, chapter 4 of Ephesians, beginning at verse 1, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I'm going to stop right there a minute. I beseech you, I implore you, I exhort you, I beg you to walk worthy, as becomes a godly person, of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. That's with humility, right? With long suffering. Now, there's a word that we like to define our own way. Oh, woe is me, I'm just suffering for Jesus. You know what it means? It means with fortitude, with stick-to-itiveness. Yes, it's a long road. Yes, it's a hard road, but I ain't gonna quit. I'm gonna stick to it till the end. God is described as long-suffering. Frankly, He's put up with a lot from me. I bet He's put up with a lot from you, too. With long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace, that's a uniting principle of setting things right, basically. Peace, it's Greek is Irene, and it means to rest or to set at one again. That means to put it back together like it's supposed to be, okay? That's the peace, the word peace that's often used in the New Testament. Is that particular Greek word. What this does is describe a personal condition. This is what you are called to be. Let's look at it. Beseech you to be worthy of the calling with which you were called. If you are a born-again Christian, you were called. What were you called to do? You were called to be a disciple. You're called to be a follower. You're called to be a minister of the gospel. You shall be my witnesses, Jesus told them, right? You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what we're called to do. So we're supposed to walk worthy of that calling. Well, that means that you're an ambassador for Jesus wherever you are, whenever you are. And we should always be representing the King of Kings in all of our dealings. Think about that a minute. The calling with which you were called, and how shall we walk there? With pride and pomp and power? No, with lowliness and gentleness. We do it in humility. Like Jesus taking off his outer garment and girding himself with a towel and washing his disciples' feet. He willingly took on the lowest task that anybody had to do that day. He took it on himself, and he didn't say, look what a good boy I am. Pat himself on the back. He just did what needed to be done. And he wasn't looking for credit. He wasn't looking for a good report in the newspaper. He just did what needed to be done. With long suffering, sometimes it seems like you never get the answer you're looking for, never get the results you're looking for. Talked to someone this morning who's been fighting a battle for a long, long time. And it just seems like the hits just keep on coming. But you can't quit. Because you see, Jesus doesn't quit. He stands there with his hand out to you, hoping against hope sometimes that you'll reach out and take it. Bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. Barnett was prone to say sometimes we've got to absorb the other person's sin. And I think that was misinterpreted sometimes. But the intent of that statement is this. You know what? People are people. They're going to foul up and they're going to hurt you. And they're going to do things that you don't agree with, but you don't throw them out with the garbage. You keep reaching out. Because sometime, they might just come back. You don't quit. You keep on keeping on. The bond of peace. Keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, there's not much unity in picking each other apart. there's a whole lot more unity in picking each other up. Because you know what? Sometimes I need to get picked up too. And it's important that we're there to do that. There's one body, one spirit. Down in verse 7 in Ephesians, Paul also writes this, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." To every one of us, God has given something. There's some ability, some strength, some spiritual gift, some awareness of what's going on. Some of us can get out and physically work to help somebody. Sometimes all you can do is pray, and God can give you the time and the ability and the knowledge of Scripture and the insight to pray effectively. Some people will stand in a pulpit. Some people will stand in front of a microphone and sing. Others may sweep up the church. Others may just reach out to a neighbor in need and do nothing but sit and listen to them and say, you know what? God cares and so do I. I may not have your answers, but I know one who does, and I'll keep you in my prayers, and if you have need, you pick up the phone and call me. It's talking about a personal condition. Each one of us is given something that's useful in the kingdom. There's somebody sitting out there that says, well, preacher, I don't know what mine is. There's something that touches your heart. There's something that you have a passion about doing. There's something that you have an innate ability that is God-given that would allow you to function in something that can help someone and expand the kingdom. And if we do what we do in the power of the Spirit, if we do what we do as the Spirit leads us to do what we know is right to do, to love each other and pick each other up and not condemn each other and not beat people down because they failed. Because, yeah, everybody's failed and that includes you. So who made you, Joe Holy, to look down at anybody else whose sin might be the same as yours or different than yours? God values all of us. And He values us so much that He really doesn't want us doing self-destructive things and saying, gloom, despair, and agony on me, I'm useless, I can't do anything, I don't have anything to give with God, to give to God, is not loving yourself the way that you're supposed to. We've got to be able to get ourselves in a position that we recognize, hey, look, you know, I may not be much, but God can use me. I remember reading in Scripture where He took a rebellious and selfish prophet and rebuked him with a donkey. If He can speak through Balaam's donkey, He can use you. If He can use some of the people that He used in Scripture after the mistakes they made and the sin they committed, He can use you. Don't tell me you're disqualified. Don't tell me you're too dirty. Go get your feet washed and come back and go do what you're supposed to do. See, we've all got to be personally in that place, that personal condition of being the person that Jesus is calling us to be. But that's not enough. And Paul goes on to give a little more practical example of what that looks like. Because not only are we called to be personally in the right condition, we are planted in a particular place to grow and to serve. Anybody do any gardening? Ever transplant a plant? There's a condition called transplant shock. And basically what happens is when you transplant a plant, it kind of pulls itself in to be sure that it's properly rooted and grounded, and then it starts to grow. There's a lot of people in a lot of churches suffering a consistent condition of transplant shock because they jump over here for a while, and then they go over that church for a while, and this church got a new preacher, going to go listen to him for a while. Oh, the worship's great over there. Let's go walk to that church. Oh, the big evangelist is coming into town. Let's go listen to him. And they're constantly shocking themselves, and they're not rooted, and they're not grounded, and they can't plug in, and they can't do what they're called to do because they're in a constant state of transplant shock. God plants us where He wants us. It don't matter if you don't like the singing. It don't matter if the sanctuary's too cold. Where did God plant you? Where did He put you? Where has He called you to be and to grow and to serve? Paul tells us about that. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11. And He Himself, that being God, actually, more personally and more particularly, it's Jesus. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Okay? Talking about particular people, leadership positions, ministry positions that are planted in individual churches. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the equipping of the saints. Who are the saints? Everyone who is set aside for Jesus by the receiving of what he did to pay for our sin, by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. If you are a born-again believer, you are a saint. You don't have to be voted on by the church council and have a picture of you with a halo. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, biblically speaking, you are sanctified, you are set apart, therefore you are a saint, and that's what this refers to. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, to act in aid and service to others. Well, isn't the ministry the professional preacher? No. Ministry is what we do. It is the work we do in Christ, motivated by Christ, led by the Holy Spirit, to touch people, to be the hands and feet and lips and tongue and eyes and ears of Jesus. Sometimes that's meeting physical needs. Sometimes that's meeting spiritual needs. Sometimes it's praying. Sometimes it's building a ramp on the side of a house. Sometimes it's carrying a box of food. Sometimes it's going into a nasty situation and cleaning it up because the person can't do it themselves. Sometimes it's being what you think sometimes would be all I do is sit and listen to my family complain. All I do is sit and listen to this person I'm reaching out to complain. Nothing ever changes. I'm getting tired of it. Well, get over it, because that's ministry. People have got to vent before they can take any in. If the pitcher's full of bitterness and hurt, it's got to get dumped out before you put any fresh water in it. And you don't have to be a professional pastor to do that. You don't have to be a professional counselor to do that. You don't have to be a social worker to do that. You don't have to be anything with a title with a bunch of letters after your name to do that. If you've got Jesus on the inside, you've got what you need to be that person. You see, we've got to do, everybody's got something they can do. And God puts you in a place to do what you're called to do. Now, there are seasons. The plant's got to take root, and it's got to grow to a particular level of maturity before it starts bearing fruit. You're the same. That's why we don't bounce from hither and yon and everywhere else, because the roots never get established and the plant never gets strong enough to bear the fruit if you're all the time uprooting it and moving it here and moving it there and throwing it someplace else. There's a place you're supposed to get planted there and stay there until you bear fruit. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying, building up, is an architectural term. We're going to build up this structure that's called the body of Christ. And he goes on down a few more verses talking about building that up by what every joint supplies. This building's built on a concrete slab. It's got structural wood walls on it. It's got rafters and trusses over the roof. And you know what? If you try to hang the drywall before all that's in place, it ain't gonna work. Every part is necessary. If you build the walls without the foundation, the wind comes along, blows it all down. Try to build a roof before you put the walls up, the roof's got nothing to stand on. Hang a drywall before you put the shingles on the roof, and it gets wet. It works that way in ministry. We all have a part to play. There's a necessity for that person to stand in intercessory prayer. There's a necessity for someone to break the word open and teach it to somebody else. There's a necessity for somebody to sweep the floor and cut the grass. There's a necessity for somebody to reach out and greet someone who comes in and make them welcome. There's a necessity for us all to reach out and say, hey, you know, I notice you're not going to church anywhere. Why don't you come with me? Hey, we need each other. Every piece. A puzzle without all the pieces in place is incomplete. It doesn't convey, the picture on it can't be complete and convey the message of the picture unless all the parts are in place. The church needs all the parts in place. For equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This passage, that verse speaks of completeness to the unity. Do I need to define unity? One, unity of the faith. Now, the modern world has a twisted understanding of what faith is. Faith is not hope that has no foundation to stand on. That might be a wish. Faith has something to stand on. It has a foundation. It has something that you can build on. And if you dig into the Greek that's used there, it talks about a persuasion that gives credence to a fact and is in particular toward religious truth. And therefore, because you are persuaded that this is a fact, I'm persuaded that this stage will hold me up. And I'm persuaded it will hold me up. I believe it. I can rely on it. Therefore, I'm up here standing on it. That translates spiritually too. Are we so persuaded about the truth of Christ, about the things that He holds dear and what He has told us to do, are we so persuaded of that that we really believe it, we give credence to it, and therefore we rely on it? You're going to jump out of an airplane with a parachute? You believe the parachute will work, unless you've got a death wish. You've got to believe it. So you trust it, you rely on it. You know, I'm hanging on to this rope for dear life, and I believe that it will hold my weight. That's what faith is. Faith has something to believe in. I'm so persuaded of the truth that I can trust it and I can rely on it. Of the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, yeah, I've heard about Jesus. I've heard people talk about Him, read about Him a little bit. I reckon that He must be what He says He is. No, that's that little Greek twist. You've got gnosis, which is head knowledge, and you've got epinosis, which is experiential knowledge. This is epinosis. That means, hey, look, I've tasted it, I've touched it, I've used it before, it worked, I believe it. It's that kind of knowledge. We come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge, not of the church, not of the doctrine, the knowledge of the Son of God. And that to a perfect man. There's another one of those English words that it really doesn't do what the Greek does. It talks about completeness, fulfillment, maturity. And maturity, as you all know, is a process. Maturity doesn't happen in a moment. Those little children that were in here a minute ago are not mature. They are in the process of maturing. And in the due course of time, if they are given the right training, they will come to maturity. They will be able to think and make decisions on their own and do what is right and have a knowledge of right and wrong and all of those things. Well, we're coming to a maturity due to our knowledge, our ever-increasing knowledge of the Son of God. Why? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It's so easy for us to be deceived. We inherited it from Adam and Eve. The very first sin, Eve was deceived. And we talked about the fact that, you know, if you're an innocent thinker, you don't know anything but to trust everything everybody says. So it's so easy to be deceived. And it snowballs. Deceived people deceive other people. They pass their deception on, not knowing that they are operating in deception, thinking they're operating in truth. They pass that deception on to another generation, and to another generation, and to another generation. And therefore, every new idea that comes up, we all run to that. Oh, there's a new thing going on over here. Let's run to that. Oh, wait a minute. I heard that in the next town. And so we're back to this transplant shock thing again, except we're doing it with our doctrine. We are supposed to be fully persuaded of what we believe and why we believe it. That's why we study this book. That's why we sit under solid biblical teaching. That's why we are established in our belief system. Sure, we all question stuff from time to time, but we need to find the right answer. And we find the right answer always grounded in the truth of Scripture. Just because if the majority believe it doesn't make it the truth. If the majority does it, it doesn't mean that it's right. what is right. There is one absolute standard of morality, and that is God Himself, and His truth and His presence is revealed in this book and by His Spirit. No place else. Let God be true and every man a liar. And so we get bounced around, whether by intentional trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting or accidental because they're deceived themselves. The result's the same. Best way for Satan to get you going down the wrong road is to convince you you're on the right road. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If we want to be mature and effective, if we want to spread the gospel of Jesus, if we want to fulfill the destiny that we have as a church, if we want to act out in reality what Shane talked about this morning when he took his little break in the middle of the music and brought us a good word, if we want to be what we're called to be, we need to follow this advice. We need to follow the example of Jesus and in humility serve. No job too small. No job too dirty. Let's do it. And then Paul takes that information and he talks about how we are supposed to be in this personal condition that will allow that to happen, and then goes on to tell us that there's a place for us in the kingdom where we're supposed to be planted, where we're supposed to grow, and where we're supposed to bear fruit. And he talks about in the midst of that how the body is built up by what every part provides. I want you to look around this room. We're missing some parts. And we got some parts maybe that aren't functioning the way that they're supposed to. It is critical that we start by looking inside at ourselves and being sure that we're in the right condition, that we are willing to serve. Am I where I'm planted? Am I supposed to be here where I'm planted? Am I growing? Am I bearing fruit? That's where it starts first. And if we're doing that, then we're going to get some leading from God about how to reach out and go out and reclaim those parts that used to be here that are someplace else, that have wandered off, that are in the junk pile in the back of the barn. And then there are some parts that aren't here yet. There are some missing parts that need to be found and ministered to and persuaded to come and be planted in the garden where they're supposed to be so they can bear fruit. It's critical. And if every church in this community would follow that process, think what a different place it would be. Think what a different world it would be. So church, the call today is this. Know who you are in Christ Jesus. Be who you're called to be in Christ Jesus. Be planted where you're supposed to be planted in Christ Jesus and bear fruit by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Only then can the good news of 2,000 years ago be today's good news.